Our study this evening, Luke chapter 21. It is the chapter and the section in Luke where Jesus is paralleling the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 24, within the Gospel of Luke. And he's giving signs and things, and he says all these things, last time's things in context. But we're going to pick it up here in verse 25, Luke 21, verse 25. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke and is written for us, "There will be signs in the sun, in the moon." Please remember that for the mid and end point of our study this evening. "There will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity." Now look what he specifically says. "The sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken." Had some communication with ministries down in Louisiana and asked for prayer. The people were getting wearied. They had just gotten back from Gustav, and now Ike is in the pipe. And, well, their one hand, they were happy because there wasn't too much damage. On the other hand, they're not unpacking till they see what this thing is going to do. And it appears at this point that it's going to hit Texas. But what I find interesting in this, well, there's a huge graphic, a bright red, the planet Earth. Last time I saw that picture of this thing from space, it was blue. Well, that indicates that, well, there's an agenda, something being told. It's getting hotter, and other scientific data says it's actually getting cooler. And the honest ones say, well, I don't think warming has anything to do with it. And really, we don't know why it's increasing, but it is increasing. So they don't know, but Jesus said, well, things are going to happen. I'm going to go with the Lord on this one. You know, from this platform and other places within Christian media, we have pointed out what has been noticed as a parallel in storms and other events, that within a close proximity of time to the United States or someone else putting pressure on the nation of Israel to give up the land that God has promised them forever, things happen on a supernatural scale, things that only God Himself could control so often, so frequently, that you just can't say that this is a coincidence sort of thing. And in a broader picture, we point that to the significance of the existence of the nation Israel. Now, there's a lot being spoken of Israel for good reason. In the current wave of politics, both camps, the two camps seem to have a position on Israel, whatever it is. But that seems important. Where are they at on Israel? And, of course, the nightly news is Israel. And as Christians, well, we got a pretty good grip on what the Lord has shown us about these things. It's because we've been at it for a while. It's because we've been studying. But if my hope, our prayers are answered, we have opportunities to reach out to other people. There would be people watching this who had never heard some of the things you have heard. And we are in a unique opportunity, a time frame, where we can be in a position to explain these things. Not just hurricanes. Let me tell you straight up, there is no scripture in the Bible that says if we influence Israel to give up its land, that God is going to whip up some natural disaster. No one says that that has to happen. We just find it extremely interesting that it does repeatedly without fail. And yes, Condoleezza Rice and our administration has been working on Israel for a period of time, and the negotiations are ongoing. And I find it interesting that these storms are out there dancing around. There are definite biblical principles, and more than that, statements by the Lord our God that speak to anyone who will listen the fact that it's not going to go well for you if you come across or against God's nation Israel. Larger scale, God's plan in general, we know, but Israel specifically. Today, what I want to do, if you've noticed the sign, I said tonight, Wednesday night, a little question, why Israel? If I expanded that, what I couldn't fit on the sign is to look at the biblical overview of why is Israel important. Well, why tonight? We're studying through 2 Samuel. Yes, we are. We are in 2 Samuel chapter 7. We have made it up through the 18th verse. We have covered a segment that I briefly gave a one statement reference to, and that, well, the covenant of David or the Davidic covenant is mentioned here, and we spent a lot of time looking at what God revealed about David and what the Israelites should have known and how this was a picture of Jesus and how it set them up for the greatest initial conversion at the time of the church that we've ever seen. But I want to do something a little bit different as we move through this picture in 2 Samuel. I've been telling many of you as we break into small group studies and things, to be aware of a certain principle. If I were to open a jigsaw puzzle box, you know, the kind with all the pieces, however many, doesn't matter, and I hand it out to each and every one of you a piece, and that's all you got. You knew it came from the puzzle, but you got a piece, and you looked at it, and I said, now explain the significance of this piece as it relates to the whole. You could do what you could do. You could see some colors. Maybe you'd see a bit or a fragment of whatever was available on that picture. But you would be limited without a knowledge of the overall picture. What's really helpful is if you can see the picture that's on the top of the box. Hey, there's the picture. There's the colors. Now I have a better idea of where this piece could fit in. So is it with the things of the Bible. As we study any portion, we want to do it in the context of the big picture, all of the Bible. But that's it. That's a huge puzzle with a lot of pieces. And to that end, we work. With the smaller pictures, or in this case, doctrines, nations of Israel, we want to do the same thing. As we're passing through 2 Samuel and say, well, this is the reference to where, if you're studying this, they find the Davidic covenant. Hey, that's good. We looked at the importance of David. But I want you to understand it within the big picture of the nation of Israel from beginning to end, literally, scripturally. We can do that. We can't hit every detail, but I can give you the big points, the big framework, and it's going to give you the overall picture that not only helps you understand Israel, it's going to help you understand the Old Testament, the church, where the church has gone wrong, and things like hurricanes and other events that must come to pass as we look at it. So to do that, I'm going to talk about four major areas. I'll make it simple and throw up a graphic here in a while. Right now, take notes, listen. As we turn to these pages, be aware of where I'm leading us to and the significance. Hopefully we'll tie it all together. But to understand Israel, to get a big picture view, we want to start at the very beginning. And it starts with a man named Abraham. So we will turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. Now, as you're turning to Genesis chapter 12, we'll begin in the first verse. We want to remind ourselves that the entire premises of prophecy or promises or anything to do with God coming true is all based on God's faithfulness. In short, if I asked you this question, why is Israel important? And you said, because God said so, you'd be absolutely right. Anytime God says something specifically, absolutely, if God says, I'm going to do this, it's going to happen. Unless it's conditional, then it's based on those conditions. Now, God says a little bit more than Israel's important. And the places and the reasons were designed to give you that big picture, top of the puzzle box, understanding. Stick with me now in time, in history, Genesis chapter 12. Israel as a nation doesn't exist, but it's going to descend from one man, namely Abram. A man God has chosen, a man God makes promises to. And what we're going to look at is, well, it is the seed of these other covenants that we're studying. It's called the Abrahamic covenant, if you want the theological term. I look at it this way. It's the promise that God made to Abraham that decides the entire fate of the nation of Israel. The relationship of the church tells us where the church has gone wrong, how prophecy fits in, and so many other things. It begins and it's contained in three verses. The whole thing is condensed, encapsulated in three verses in Genesis chapter 12. And I'll read it quickly. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord big letters, Yahweh, covenant name, has said to Abram, get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In those three verses, we have seen the three principles in condensed form that God said, I'm going to do this, Abraham, and I'm going to do it in three ways. And it's important for you and everybody who comes after you to understand them. First of all, these promises or this covenant or this transaction I enter into with you, Abraham, are based on, well, something in verse 1 that I'm going to do with land. I'm going to assign land to you, Abraham, and in verse 2, to your descendants, or depending on your translation, sometimes referred to as seed. And then in the third verse, it falls into Abraham being a blessing, and he's going to be blessed. And we're going to find out redemption is tied up with that. But within those three verses, the promise God makes to Abraham, it deals with three things. It deals with the land, the seed or descendants, and blessing. God says, this is going to happen. How do I know this? Because God said it would. Look very carefully. These are going to be indicator words no matter what you see in Scripture, not just Israel, but other things as you study them. When you see the Lord speak this way, stand up, take notice, take note. He says in verse 1 and the very last line, to a land that I will show you. The key words are I will. When God says, I will do this, I will show this, I will make this happen. When God says this, there's only one outcome. It's going to happen. In this case, he's speaking of the land. I will show you the land, item number 1. Verse 2, I will make you a great nation. Ooh, wait a minute. He's a man married to a woman. They're barren. They can't have children. Getting up there. What does that mean? Well, it means descendants or seed. God says, verse 2, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. And the I wills are implied by the next two statements by the word and make your name great. God would say, I will make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. God is speaking this. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you. Think hurricanes, think Israel, think things that are yet to come as the nations encircle this country, future to us, as outlined by the prophet Zechariah. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him or those who curses you. God says, I will do this. Element 1, the land. He's going to take Abraham and those who come after him, and he's going to attach their destiny to a hunk of dirt. Or land. He said, you are going to have descendants or seed. I'll make you a great nation. And there's going to be blessings, Abraham, to everyone who well blesses you, and curses to those who oppose you. Right then and there, the world should stand up and take notice. But God didn't leave it to just three verses. He went on to expound this. I'm going to show it to you in a little more depth, but for you note takers, I want you to remember this. The fate of the nation of Israel, when we look at things prophetic, is a function of the Abrahamic covenant. It deals with land, the seed or descendants, and the blessings bound up with redemption, which is the source of the blessings to come. The land, the seed, and the blessings. But the Lord said a little bit more often. You're in Genesis 12, so we're going to flip through these a few times, a few pages, a few places. Genesis chapter 13, verse 14, God restates, he expounds, or he amplifies or clarifies his covenant and his promises and just what this is going to look like. Well, how are you going to do this with the land, Lord? What do you mean descendants? And where do the blessings come in? We'd be tempted to ask. The Lord gives us more information. Chapter 13, verse 14. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, Abraham was obedient, Abram, lift your eyes now and look. I'm in Genesis 13, verse 14. Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward, for all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants. Key word, so important, forever. And, key word, verse 16, I will, God says, Make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Keep in mind, Abraham has no children at this point. God gives him final instructions, verse 17. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Let me ask you this quickly. Did you see the Lord put any conditions on that? Did he say, if you do this, Abraham, this is going to happen? God just said, no, this is what's going to happen. I will do it. It shall come to pass. Now in chapter 15, verse 18, we get another view of this, clarification, amplification. Chapter 15, verse 18, further in the story. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. He says this land and the people who are living into it. Why is that important? Because there's people in the church today who say this is a spiritual promise. He's talking about land in heaven. No, God is speaking of earthly places, earthly people. It's a hunk of real dirt for Abraham and his descendants. In verse 17, God makes it very clear again. Abram's now 99 years old. Verse 2, the Lord has rolled out the I will statements. These are so key to covenants, because so many times, if you study these things, the covenants aren't identified always with the Lord saying, I make a covenant with you, but God saying, I will do this. And sometimes he does say, I'll make a covenant. But in chapter 17, verse 2, the Lord says to Abram, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Some time has rolled by. Abram's got to be thinking, when? Verse 4, as for me, behold, the Lord speaking, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. Verse 6, the Lord says, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. Verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and show your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land. The land. Descendants, land, blessings. Three parts of the Abrahamic covenant. Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, earthly term, and it's an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Stop right there, throw the brakes on. I will be their God. Isn't there free will? What if they don't want him to be their God? God says, no, I will be their God. So then we don't have free will. No, the Bible cannot contradict itself, for it was written by God. The only answer can be somehow a plan must work out where both of these things will come to pass. And of course, so it is. Now, the covenant is stated in many different ways in many different places. I want to show you two places quickly because we got to move on beyond Abraham's covenant. But in case there was any grain of doubt to anybody who would read the Bible, believe what God says, he goes on to restate the covenant to Abraham's descendants, namely Isaac and Jacob, in chapter 26 of the book of Genesis. We'll see one of those very things. In Genesis chapter 26, we'll pick it up in verse 3, and we now see the Lord restating the covenant to Abram's descendant, or son, Isaac. Verse 3, God tells Isaac, dwell in this land, element 1. I will be with you and bless, element 2, you, for you and your descendants, element 3. I give all these lands, and notice this word, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham. The name has changed since we've last checked in with him. Abraham, your father. The Lord says in verse 4, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed, or descendants, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Three elements of the Abraham covenant, the land, the seed or descendants, and the blessings. He restates this again to Jacob, who will become Israel, in Genesis chapter 28. In Genesis 28, this is the stairway to heaven portion where Isaac has his encounter with the living God. God speaking to Jacob in Genesis chapter 28, verse 14. And it's a good thing to go back and when you highlight these or whatever, put them all in the same color and put a little side note in here. Hey, this is the Abrahamic covenant. This is the nature of what most of the church doesn't understand today, written out here by God who said, I will do this. Three parts, the land, the descendants, and the blessing. In Genesis chapter 28, the Lord, now speaking to Abraham's grandson, Jacob, says, also your descendants shall, that's kind of like I will, shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. If he's going to make the descendants so numerous, they're not all going to be in one spot, kind of follows. To the north, the south, and in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. East, west, north, south, the land, the seed or descendants, element two, and being blessed, the third element, it's all there. It's the total package. Verse 15, the Lord says, behold, look, with some importance, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. A covenant made to Abraham, his descendants in perpetuity, or other words, forever. When has that changed? A lot of people think it has. A lot of people are wrong. That was the Abrahamic covenant made to Abraham, his descendants, forever, containing three portions. It contained, well, the land, the promise of the land, the promise of Abraham to have descendants being numerous, and, well, the promise of a blessing. The next three covenants, including the one that we're studying in 2 Samuel, are part of that. They're covenants, but each one defines an aspect of Abraham's covenant. The first one, I think of this as the land covenant. If you're going to look this up, and I encourage you to in theology books, the title, the buzzword is, you're going to look this up as the Palestinian covenant. To me, it makes sense as the land covenant because it deals with the land. Nonetheless, scholars call it the Palestinian covenant. And it occurs in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Now, this is just one element of Abraham's covenant. And it goes on to make some clarifies, expand. It gives us more details about, well, Abraham's descendants, they've gotten quite numerous. They've been walking with Moses through the desert. They had an opportunity to go into the promised land. They rebelled, but God said, I will be their God. And they weren't having it. Led to some problems. A lot of them died. Nonetheless, they're on the threshold of going into the land. The laws being restated. Moses gave them this whole section in the preceding chapters about blessings and curses, and then jumps in specifically for you note takers. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 and 10 is the covenant, it's the portion of scripture that deals specifically with the land or Palestinian covenant, where we read, and I'm going to go through this once and point out the key words as we go through. This is an expansion of the covenant, deals specifically with the land. Chapter 30, verse 1. Moses is speaking, the Lord has given him the words. So for all practical intents and purposes, the Lord is speaking this to his people through Moses. And says in verse 30, and this is the key to understanding this as a covenant, because if you look through this, you're going to get a little confused. So I'm going to draw your attention to the very first sentence. It says, now it shall come to pass. Let me emphasize, it shall come to pass. When all these things come upon you. And those things that he's speaking of are the blessings and cursings that he spoke of in the preceding chapters. He said, it shall come to pass when all these things, and if you think about those things, Moses told them about all these things are going to happen to them when they're disobedient in the land. It was prophecy for them, history for us. Kind of a bummer when I think about it. What do you mean we're going to go in the land and this is going to happen? That's what God says. Now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you. The blessing, and everybody would go, yay! And the curse, and they would all go, ooh. The blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you. What's got to happen? They become disobedient. God says, I'm going to scatter you guys. I'm driving you to all the nations. We haven't even got to the land yet. And God says, looking beyond, I'm going to drive you to all the nations. And you return to the Lord your God. Why? Because they had departed. They were disobedient. Key component. You return to the Lord your God, obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, descendants, with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity. They didn't know about the captivity. We do. We know that they were disobedient. They didn't keep God's law. God kicked them out. He brought the Babylonians to carry them away captive, let them come back after 70 years, but they were dispersed again. They were still kind of wandering here until, well, the nation became Israel became a nation again in 1948. Interesting fulfillment, all within the whole puzzle top picture. But reading through this, the Lord says, you know, I've scattered you, I'm going to bring you back. Verse 4, if any of you are driven out to the furthest parts under heaven from there, the Lord your God will gather you. And from there, he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed. We're possessed it, we're kicked out, came back, we're scattered, and God says, I'm going to bring you back. Going to bring you back. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart. They understood circumcision as a physical form of the covenant. But he said, no. There's going to be something else that happens at a heart level. And the heart of your descendants. It's not going to be a one generational event. The heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. Also, the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies. Wasn't that what he said to Abraham? I'll bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. Also, the Lord your God, this is the key word, will put, verse 7, all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you. It's a multi-generational deal. We saw it. Where are we with the nation of Israel and those who hate him? Is God still good to his word? As a side note, let's get through with this. Verse 8, you will again obey the voice of the Lord, and you will, God says of them, it's going to happen, you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command you today. Don't take this as a promise to the church. It's not spoken to you. It's spoken of the nation Israel. There might be principles that apply, but this is not a promise you can claim. This is not something God is going to do to the church. It's to the descendants of Abraham. Is that important? It's key. Verse 9. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand. That's the one we want to claim, but keep in mind, he's talking to Israel. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand and the fruit of your body and the increase of your livestock and the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers. This is where we could get confused. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Wait a minute, Todd, you said this is going to happen. And then at the very end, he sneaks in what appears to be a condition. Which is it? Is it absolutely going to happen or is it conditional? The answer is yes. It is both. It is absolutely going to happen to those who obey his commands. And those people are going to exist. They don't get snubbed out. And for those who disobey, well, they're absolutely going to be chastened. We saw about the curses of disobedience and being scattered. The Lord's looking at the whole big picture and said, it's both going to go down. They're going to go into the land. They're going to rejoice for a while. It's going to go bad. They're not going to keep Sabbath. They're going to kick them out. They're going to repent. I'm going to bring them back. They're going to get scattered. I'm going to bring them back. And they're never going to be scattered again. They're never going to be disassociated from the land again, written in the prophets. So in this little portion, pray about it, but be aware of it for right now. It is the Palestinian or land covenant. It is the expansion of one part of Abraham's covenant. It deals with the land. Well, the next part in Abraham's covenant deals with the descendants. Now, these are terms that theologians have written. If I wrote this thing, I would have called it not the land and the seed. I would have called it the dirt and the dudes. But they, you know, this is, that's why they don't let me write these things. It deals with the descendants, and that's where we are in 2 Samuel chapter 5. And I want to go back there for a reminder as we go for this whole big picture. 2 Samuel chapter 7. I said chapter 5, excuse me. 2 Samuel chapter 7. We have a tight little portion, easily identifiable by the very words that I've just pointed out to you within our chapter, referred to as the Davidic covenant. Now, David was important, but in the bigger picture, David's a descendant from Abraham. And we should remember in Abraham's covenant that the Lord said to him, he said, I will cause kings to come from your line. Voila, David, one of them. But in this passage, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, the Lord says to David, looking beyond, David's very much alive, obviously, when he's speaking this to them, but the Lord says to David, verse 12, when your days are fulfilled, in other words, when you're dead, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, that's something that has never been told to the church, by the way. It was told to Daniel, it was told to David, it was told to others, you'll die at a good old age. No church members ever had that guarantee. Rest, go your way, you're going to live to a good old age. The church has always been waiting for the imminent return of Jesus Christ. That's a side note, but in chapter 7, verse 12, the Lord says to David, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will. And you got to ask yourself, do you see a condition in this, what's to come? The Lord says, I will set up your seed or descendants after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, a dynasty, and I will establish the throne. That's how I know it's a dynasty of his kingdom forever. The Lord says in verse 14, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, this is why you're saying, but there is no one sitting on the throne of David since the dispersion in AD 70, and even till now, the Knesset, as far as I know, doesn't have a main governing authority who descends from the line of David. Did God blow his promise? Or did God set up a promise that allowed for free will and disobedience, knowing that ultimately the fulfillment of his covenant was going to happen? It's the latter, not the former. And this is why there's nobody sitting on the throne of David right now. I'll be his father, he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men. I mean, people are going to hit him with a stick? Well, maybe, and some other things. But ultimately, they're going to live lives in servitude. That was the whole thing when Jesus walked the earth, though the Pharisees were so uptight. They were under Roman bondage, and God had made these promises. And believe me, Israel then, and some of Israel now, understood and understands these promises. But they couldn't reconcile what we're going to put all together. How could this be when God said, I will, that it ain't? Well, the condition, he says, if he commits iniquity, I'll chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, which I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever. Huge word there, forever, before you. Your throne shall be established forever. A descendant of David is going to rule forever over the nation of Israel. It's not happening right now. A little chastening going on. That's the Davidic covenant. Abraham's covenant deals with the land and the seed or descendants, part two, and then the blessing. The Palestinian covenant, we saw an expansion on the land in the book of Deuteronomy. 2 Samuel chapter 7, we see clarification on the throne of David. It deals with the descendants in clarity. It's referred to as the Davidic covenant. It's still part of the big picture. And finally, we know there's a third part to this thing, the blessing. What about the blessing? And certainly, as an Israelite, which I am not, I would have been concerned about it. What's referred to as the New Covenant, and understand this, I used the passage this Sunday in principle context, and no one came up to me and said, and maybe rightly so, they understood the context, no one came up to me and said, you know, that deals with Israel and not the church. I want you to be aware of it, because in less defined teachings, you will not hear it used this way. And the reason we know this is because, well, we see the context. In the book of Jeremiah, turning right in your Bibles to the 31st chapter. Jeremiah chapter 31. We are going to see the new covenant. Isn't that the New Testament like the church? No. This is a new covenant, God says, He will do with the nation of Israel. It deals with Israel. Still in effect. Hasn't happened yet. It's future for Israel. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Easy way to remember it. Jeremiah 31, 31. The Lord says through the prophet Jeremiah, look with some specificity. Behold, verse 31, Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. Now think about when Jeremiah wrote this. Jeremiah was the guy God rose, had raised up. He was given the insight and the words from the Lord. He knew that judgment was coming upon Israel. Three deportations in three waves they took people out of Israel from the land. Nebuchadnezzar put them under servitude, put their eyes out, various things, carried away their goods. Jeremiah saw it coming. People said, can't happen. Probably looked at the promises of God and said, God said, I will make this happen. Somebody's going to sit on David's throne forever. God is not a man that he should lie. Can't happen. Jeremiah told them otherwise in that passage. So the main point I'm making in all of that, David and all those things are getting behind Jeremiah. So when he says, behold, the days are coming, we have to understand the point in time when this is written. Jeremiah 31, 31, the Lord says through the prophet, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will. Now this is important. The days haven't been, and I haven't done this. He said, the days are coming, and I will make a new covenant. What do you mean, new covenant? Moses lasts forever in perpetuity, didn't we see that? What's going on? New covenant? Maybe it's why Jeremiah wasn't very popular. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the church. No. With the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. The kingdom was divided in this time. Not according to the covenant that I made with the fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Another covenant, we're not studying it tonight. The Sinaitic covenant or the law of Moses, however you want to refer to it. He said, no, I'm going to do something else. It's going to be different from that law thing. Not according to this covenant. In the future, I'm going to do this, says the Lord. So we know one thing, it's going to happen. And we look back and say, well, that ain't happened yet. So it must be future. Again, in verse 32, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke. Oh, no wonder Nebuchadnezzar's coming in and we're getting kicked out of the land and getting our eyes put out and eating our young and all those things when God promised to be so good to us if they were obedient. No, they broke it. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband. Husband. There was no marriage ceremony, no rings, no honeymoon in Vegas. Nothing like that with the Lord and the nation of Israel. But he uses the term that you must not forget. He said, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will. Now he's using both words, covenant and I will. It's a certain thing. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after, that's huge, those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Because it ain't happening right now. They're rejecting me. I'm God, but I'm not their God. But the days are coming. New covenant. I will be their God. And then verse 34, the one I referenced. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity. And their sin I will remember no more. All Israel, nothing about the church mentioned in there. Principles revealed of the nature of God. Absolutely, he's talking about Israel. There's nothing in there to indicate anything other than that. Now, just in case people were a little unclear, because most of the professing, confessing church is very unclear. Saying, no, Israel, no, that's all done. The church has inherited all of these promises. It was a spiritual heavenly thing, not an earthly thing. Doesn't matter what God said, this is what we're going to do with it. That's what's being taught in the vast, vast majority. So if I say something like, you know, it's kind of weird when hurricanes and things happen, when we put pressure on Israel to give up their lives, oh, you are just so whacked out. The church is Israel. No, Israel is Israel. And I could see where they argued it for a while in the Dark Ages. But not in my generation. Not after 1948. Not after all these things when Israel has been raised up again. The Lord has gathered them back in after he has scattered them. But there's still some more things that have to happen there. And I believe just in case anybody was ever a little bit unclear, that the Lord said something really specific coming up next, right after this new covenant. And for you note takers, the new covenant is Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, for the reasons that I've highlighted already. Well, how long is that in effect? Because people are very unclear about that. Well, let's be clear. Verse 35 of Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31, 35. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day. Why does he mention that? The ordinances of the moon and the stars for light by night. Who disturbs the sea? I wonder if the Lord wants me to ever think about, why is the sea doing weird things? Who does that? Pretty clear to me. And its waves roar. Well, who is this? Well, the Lord of hosts is his name. It's God. If those ordinances, you know, the sun for a light by day, the moon and the stars by night, if those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord. In other words, if the sun no longer shines, if the moon and the stars, the moon doesn't reflect its light, the stars aren't there. When that happens, or if that happens, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. So in other words, well, maybe I heard a really good teaching. Maybe the church is spiritual Israel. It has inherited those problems. Pop outside right now. Is there a moon? Is there stars? Give it some time. Is there sunlight? Can't be, unless God was either unclear or lied. And it's obviously not those. Verse 37, thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, how big is the universe? Nobody's got that tape measure yet. If heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, how does the earth just hang there and spin? Haven't heard a really good explanation on that yet either. And the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all. Notice that word, because some things have happened to those who have called themselves Israel. I will also cast off all the seed of Israel, for all that they have done, says the Lord. Pretty clear. And again, it's always amazing when God repeats himself, but in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 35, I thought. Let me check this out. I'm going to have to do a little searching here. Chapter 33. The Lord speaking through his spokesman or prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 14. The Lord says it again. Behold, look, pay attention. Check this out, our vernacular. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform the good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel. You know, new covenant, blessing, forgiveness of sin. No longer will any man teach his neighbor. Check it out. Look, behold, the days are coming that I will, says the Lord, perform the good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days, because that's what everybody wants to know, when, O Lord, the disciples, when Jesus was getting ready to ascend, Lord, at this time, will you restore the kingdom to the nation of Israel? Jesus said, no, it's not for you to know those times and seasons. They didn't know about the church age like obviously we do. But Jeremiah wrote, verse 15, in those days at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. We talked in depth about this last week. Is there a descendant of David sitting on the throne? No. There's going to be. And that's when God's going to perform his covenant. That good thing to Israel. Something else hugely important has to happen first. In those days at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely. Jerusalem's on the edge right now. Yeah, they're being watched over by the Lord, but understand this. The Lord has gathered people, but he says very clearly in through his prophets, because the Lord says, surely the Lord your God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets, that there, even though Israel is regathered nationally, they're not going to be safe. There's going to be at least one more major attack through Israel when two-thirds of the city are going to be killed or going to go into captivity. The houses will be burglarized. The women will be ravished, says the prophet Zechariah. So that's not exactly dwelling safely, in my opinion. And that is going to happen because it hasn't happened yet since they've been regathered. That's still what's in store for Israel. How come? Because he's still not their God, each and every one. But there is a time coming, undeniable. God says, in those days, at that time, Jeremiah 33:15, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she, Jerusalem, will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Do we know Jerusalem by that name or that nature now? No, we do not. Verse 17, for thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. That would be God's throne, and that's why there's not one right now. They're ruling themselves. Nor shall the priests, the Levites, lack a man to offer burnt offerings before me. That's huge. Do you know that when this happens, I believe the millennium after the tribulation period, I'll explain it in a bit, that they're going to continue to offer sacrifices? Read Ezekiel chapter 40 on. It's all about the temple that'll be built and the different kinds of sacrifices. God said this is going to happen, and those haven't happened. It's yet future. When he restores this and a descendant of David is ruling, well, that's what's going to happen. Nor shall the priests, verse 18, the Levites, lack a man to offer burnt offerings before me, to kindle grain offerings and to sacrifice continually. Woohoo! That's what the Israelites have to look forward to. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, verse 19, saying, thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day, and my covenant with the night, so that there will not be day and night in their season, then my covenant may also be broken with David my servant. Keep in mind when it says this thing can only come to an end if day and night, as you know them, no longer happen. Well, they're still happening. Then, 21, my covenant may also be broken with David my servant, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, nor the sand of the sea measured, so I will multiply the descendants of David my servant, and the Levites who minister to me. There's a lot of Israelites, but there's not that many Israelites. 6 million, a little more than that. Approaching 7 in Israel. More Israelites there at this time than any other time. So those are the three aspects of the nation Israel. We're not done looking at the big picture. We've only looked at some of the foundational issues of why we look at the evening news and go, wow, how privileged we are to understand what's going on. Sun is shining. No, it's nighttime. Well, there's the moon or the stars. God's covenant is still in force. That means there's some things that are still going to be happening, and there's some things that, well, must come to pass, and now it starts making a little bit sense, and it applies directly to where I live as a Christian, a non-Israelite, and I look at the church, and when Jesus said, well, you know, religious deception, that's really going to be the number one sign out there towards the time of the end. Well, you're going to see a lot of things, but watch out for that religious deception. Most of the church is teaching that Israel's not important. Sun's still shining, moon's still up there. Waves are roaring. People are getting a little uptight. I don't know if there have been any heart attacks yet, but that's coming. Well, some other things have to come to pass. To set this up in the New Testament, I want you to turn back with me, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 30. When we were last here a few minutes ago, we looked at the portion that expanded or explained the part of Abraham's covenant that dealt with the land. We called it the land or Palestinian covenant. It was Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 10. What I want to point your attention to is, well, the passage that comes right after it. Verse 11. Moses is still speaking. He whipped out the land thing and says this in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11. For this commandment, which I command you today, is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea to us and bring it to us that we may hear and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. Moses is putting it out. This is like, you know, listen, it's plain, Israelites. But I read that and I think, yeah, gosh, that sounds familiar. Where have I heard that elsewhere? Oh, Romans, book of Romans, chapter 10. A section that most of the church is confused on. No wonder if we're living in the times that we think we are. Romans chapter 10, stick with me, this is important. You're going to be able to straighten people out on this. Paul teaches on some amazing things in the book of Romans, one of which is the nation of Israel and its relationship. And I believe Paul quite clearly understood this whole thing in much better detail than we do and laid it out for us. To the church in Rome, chapter 10, Paul says, brethren, to the New Testament people, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Wait a minute, God made promises. There's blessings coming. But what's going on? Why would Paul say that? Paul goes on, verse 2, for I bear them witness that they, the Israelites, have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own righteousness, they're not in right relationship with God. Therefore, you don't get the blessings of God. They're being chastised with the rods of men. They don't have their ruler that God promised. Why? Because they're not repentant. They're not walking with God. Paul's just stating this. Their own righteousness have not submitted in the righteousness of God. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. I knew it. This is where they get that. There is no longer Israel. The church in Israel, church replaces Israel. There is some real credence to this whole thing because Paul explains it and lays it out right here. He goes on, verse 5, for Moses writes about the righteousness which is out of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But, verse 6, the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Sound familiar? Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11 on. Wait a minute. That's the passage that just talked about the eternal covenant of Israel, one portion of it. He quotes it. Or, who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him, Jesus, from the dead, you will be saved. Was that the end of Israel? Maybe. Let's read further. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him, Jesus, will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, or Jew and Gentile, or Jew and non-Jew. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, wait a minute. That's so much for the covenants. God said, I will. Doesn't make sense to me. Possibility one, if everything else is wrong, or possibility two, if any Jew at that time would turn to Christ in faith, he could be saved also. Because God doesn't make the distinction. He didn't close that door on them. but wait a minute, Paul knew the Old Testament law. He knew the Abrahamic covenants of the land descendants and the blessing better than any of us. What was he doing? Did he not know that this might confuse some people? It goes on here. Paul says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him? He's talking about, yeah, the Jews can be saved too if someone preaches. Let's go to verse 16. But they've not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who's believed our report? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they, who's they? They is Israel. He's talking about them. Have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Quotes more scripture. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their word to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. Guess who that is? Israel will become jealous of the relationship that someone has with God that was not chosen as a special nation. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are part of those, that group of people. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation, the church. Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. Church, because Paul makes a distinction. But to Israel, because he's not talking about them, he says, all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and a contrary people. Lest there be any doubt, look at the next verse of chapter 11. Paul says, I say then, has God cast away his people, Israel? Certainly not. And he goes on for the next part of the chapter to talk about that very thing. He's saying Israel is blinded for a time till the fullness of the Gentiles can come in. God's covenant is still in effect. They're actually the root system that bears the branches. And please read Romans chapter 11. Paul knew that he was quoting the covenant portion, but he also knew that Israel was disobedient. If anybody came to Christ in faith, God wouldn't say, no, made a covenant to Israel. He would have welcomed them in, but they haven't. Therefore, covenant still in effect. And so it is with the Israelites today. What we know must happen with the nation of Israel is God says, I will bring them back no matter where I've scattered them. I'm going to bring them back into the land, and they're never going to be uprooted, totally separated again. We're there. God has been regathering them since before they became a nation in 1948, and now it's just ramped up, and it's not complete because they're still coming in. But what's different about this is they don't love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They are there physically, but they are not repentant spiritually. So something else is going to happen. In the meantime, this church age, before this something happens, well, God opens up a door by faith through Jesus Christ. All who will come to faith, whether they're Jews or not, will be accepted into the kingdom. Then that door will close. The church will be removed. And something interesting called the tribulation period, or specifically in the Old Testament, the time of Jacob's trouble will come to happen. 7 years of just incredibly horrible stuff building and getting worse as time goes on serves two main purposes: to judge unrepentant, unbelieving Gentiles, non-Jews who would not put their faith in Jesus Christ, because the gospel goes out to the whole earth at that time, and to discipline the nation of Israel. Yeah, a lot of people die, but we see Israel being sealed through that. Sealed, how come? Because God said, this shall come to pass. I won't make a complete end of them. Not all Israel will be cast off. A lot of them, God's remnant, will be saved. Those who have not come to Christ and are still going to come to the Lord, complete the Lord's covenant that he made with them. And all those times he said, I will, it's going to happen. When? Right after the tribulation, when the descendant of David rules for 1,000 years, Revelation, 6 times it's mentioned, 6 years. Well, who's going to be here then? Well, the Israelites. Apparently some other people, it gets a little unclear, but on this part I am clear. God's covenants are going to be fulfilled during the millennial period, that seventh day or 1,000-year period, the Sabbath. And then some other things are going to happen. Satan is going to be bound, limited in scope. At the end, he's going to be let loose. There's going to be one last battle, Gog of Magog. Some human nation is going to lead them with Satan's help against the camp of the saints. And God is going to destroy them. And then is going to come the great white throne judgment. And then, well, the end, I believe. This differs. This differs maybe with some things being taught out there, but I don't really care what's being taught. I care about what the Scripture said based on what the Scripture says clearly. I believe the time is coming, according to Scripture, when all those things that God said, those covenants for Israel, are going to come to an end. I believe it's at least a very strong possibility, because we're not told everything. Well, I don't understand, because he said, unless you can break my covenant with the day and the night, this is going to stand. I'm going to have a servant of mine on the throne. Why would you think, if God says that was ever going to change? Well, for the very reasons that God says. Turn to Revelation chapter 22. We've gone through the tribulation period. We've gone through the thousand-year millennial period. Not a lot written. And now we get to a whole new thing. And I find it fascinating, the terms that God has used to describe them. In Revelation, let's back up. Let's go to chapter 21, verse 1. The Apostle John is now getting a view of the future. And says in Revelation 21, verse 1, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. It's a whole new deal. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. We always think Bride of Christ, Church of God, and that's correct. But I also see in the Old Testament where the Lord says to Israel, although I was married to you, I was a husband to you, O Israel. Read the book of Hosea. You were an unfaithful wife, yet return to me, and I will have mercy. Indicating the type of relationship that we saw in the covenants that the Lord wants to have, not just with me and you, but with everybody. He's got a plan for Israel, and he's going to complete it. But it would appear that it's at least strongly possible that at this time, the new heavens and the new earth, there's going to be a new deal. Time as we know it. How do you mark time? Well, I have a watch. Well, what's that based on? Well, it's based on an atomic clock. What was it originally based on? It's nothing more than the rotation of the earth. Night and day and its subsequent time periods. That's how God describes it. When we think of forever, we think in terms of time. And what I see in this new heaven and new earth, there's a whole new thing going on. The Lord says in verse 3, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God. Who is that first with? Was that with the church or was that? Well, that was with Israel, wasn't it? Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Doesn't say with the church. It doesn't say with Israel. It just says with men. And he, God, will dwell with them. Who's them? Men. They, men and women, shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Now, verse 4 is what has always kind of been interesting to me, but it makes sense in my limited understanding. New heavens, new earth, the church has been glorified bodies, living with Jesus a long time, serving him, separated from our sin nature. I'm thinking, loving it, but I read this passage, which has happened after the tribulation, has happened after the millennium. It's now the new deal. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Whose eyes? Well, men. That's who he's talking. What men? The church? Well, I hope not. I'm thinking about Israel if I understand this. Here I am an Israelite. Now I've understood. God has explained it to me. I rejected the Messiah. I had an opportunity. Thank him that he's been faithful. I have an opportunity to serve for 1,000 years, though, just like he said it's going to be. I'm sacrificing animals. They're living with Jesus. I'm pretty sad about this thing, even though it's better than the alternative. I don't see any reason why the church would be crying, but if I were an Israelite, knowing what I know, I would have some tears of sorrow every once in a while. Maybe. God's going to wipe them away. That's the good part. There shall be no more death nor sorrow. And there is death in the millennium. The Scripture tells us about it. Not for the church. I'm not too sad about that. It's God's perfect plan. Who's learning a lesson in the millennium? Well, every person who lives at that time. I don't think it's the church. There'll be no more pain. The former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the thrones in verse 5 said, behold, I make some of the things, but not the covenantal things, new. No, he said, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words, the things he's speaking right now, are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. What's done? The millennium? No, it. Everything. The whole enchilada. If not the whole enchilada, what is done? He said to me, it's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, beginning, end, time words. This whole concept of time is starting to get a little crazy here. It's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who's in the church. Nope. To him who thirsts. For he who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God and he shall be my son. All these terms, he doesn't discriminate. He just says, whoever. And then it goes on to the New Jerusalem, which has been taught in some circles exclusively of the church. But the problem is I don't see it exclusively of the church. The closest I can come to that is saying the bride of Christ. And truly, the church is called the bride of Christ. And so was Israel in her right state to be God's bride also. I'm thinking when God does it his way, she's going to be, as an example, a metaphor, the faithful bride. Maybe this is the church and Israel in the new order living together. Maybe not. Doesn't say it isn't. It just says them. God's living with them. Whoever. Doesn't say church. Doesn't say Israel. And he says some other interesting things. Well, what about those covenants? You know, the sun, the moon, still in effect? Well, in this city, this new state of dwelling in righteousness, maybe it's a place and a position. Both terms are used. But in verse 23 of chapter 21, we see the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it. Were they not there? We didn't need them. Well, wait a minute. Unless you can break my covenant with the day, the sun to shine by day, the moon at night, then Israel will never lack a man to sit on the throne. I don't see any basis to see that there's going to be someone sitting, a descendant of David, on the throne. I see a whole new thing. Behold, it's finished. I make all things new. It says in verse 25, its gates, this city, shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And it goes on to say a lot of things. We don't know the fullness, but in chapter 22, verse 5, there shall be no night there. That tells me kind of the whole moon and stars things could very strongly be different. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. The church or the Israelites, or the whole new thing, the people of God. What makes the most sense? Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. The Lord God of the holy prophets, church or Israel? Well, the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants. I think all his servants. To show the things which must shortly take place. We get the words of the Lord, behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And it goes on as the Lord identifies this. And it leads us with the ending of the book. And I think it reverts now into this time. I'm coming quickly. Understand all that's written before this. This time period that we live in. So, with 1 minute to go, that's the big picture. Beginning with Abraham, ending in I make all things new. Covenants that must be in effect until God changes the ordinance with the sun, the moon, the stars. His terms, not mine. I just point out what he said. But he said forever, based on time as we understand it. He said, it's finished. I'm the Alpha and I'm the Omega. I'm thinking God's going to do something a little bit different with time. And he didn't desire to tell us exactly what that was. What we can know for certain right now, pre-tribulation, that is, we live before tribulation, God's got a plan for Israel. They're unrepentant. He's gathering them into the land. If you want to understand more about that, read Ezekiel 36 and 37. I believe it reveals some stages. I believe the Apostle Paul quite clearly says in the first three chapters of Ephesians, read it prayerfully, carefully, in context of tonight's teaching, how that the nation of Israel and the church will be incorporated into one. I believe there's also a reference into that in 1 Corinthians 15. Not as clear as the Ephesians first three chapters, when he talks about the wall of separation shall be broken down and the two men shall become one. Wait a minute, isn't that the... There's only one thing in context. He's talking about nation of Israel and he's talking about those who come to faith in Jesus Christ. First three chapters, Paul deals with it. And Paul understood very clearly what was going to happen, but most importantly, the way things are now. Storms, waves roaring, men's hearts failing them with fear, rest at peace. God's plan is working its way out. The only thing we have to be sure of is, well, we should know what it is, and to know where we are and how we should respond in the midst of it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your covenants, your teaching that cannot fail. And Lord, we don't presume to know everything perfectly, for you've not revealed all things, but the things that you have shown us, that you want us to know, Lord, I pray that we would humble ourselves as your servant David did in the study. That we would seek you, Lord, by your Spirit, you would make these things clear, that you would give us hearts to seek you in your word. And Lord, not to be overly concerned with the things we can't know, but to see all things, Father, in light of the things that you do tell us, the importance of the times, to rest assured, Lord, and things are unfolding just as you said they would, perhaps not as you would like them, Lord, according to your perfect will, but in accordance with your foreknowledge, and you knew that people would not respond to you, they would not be faithful even though you are. Let us not be those people. Let us grow in understanding. Let us grow in love to you and one another. Help us to know your voice, to know your word, Lord, and to praise you and serve you with all that we are. We ask it for your glory. In Jesus' name. So we stand and sing praise.